Revelation chapter number 1. Let's read the verses where we're at tonight. And one of the things that I would encourage you to remember over and over again about the book of the Revelation, it is not about the Antichrist, it's not about the plagues, it's not about all the rest of the things. It's about the unveiling or the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always about Jesus. And John was a very appropriate one to write the message about Jesus. So John is writing, and he has been there on the Isle of Patmos, and he's on the Lord's Day. And he says in verse number 9, he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Got an idea that later on in his life, John probably, he's originally called the Sons of Thunder, he and his brother. And he may have mellowed a little bit with age, but he was still bold. And so he's here on the Isle of Patmos for the preaching of the Word of God. Verse number 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Oh, that's a good place to be. In the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet burned like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So John's given us a glimpse here in these verses of the one that he refers to as the Son of Man. I told you last week that this is really kind of the preferred title that Jesus called himself. It's used 84 times in the gospel as Jesus is referring to himself. In fact, it's the most widely used or most regularly used title that Jesus uses about himself, the Son of Man. You know what he's doing is identifying himself as the Son of God, but also he came to be mankind's Redeemer. So last week, we covered verses 12 through 16, and I know it took a little while to get through them, but I wanted to lay the groundwork for the book of the Revelation, and I want to lay it again tonight. This book, this Revelation is about Jesus. But sometimes we get so called off, we get so pulled in the different directions with the symbolism and the plagues and all of that, that we forget in the midst of all of that are not sinners, are not lost people, not the devil, not his angels, but in the midst of all of this is Jesus. And it's about Christ. And when you read the book of the Revelation, it ought to bring us back to this great thought. I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ saw fit to save me. So last week we talked about his majesty and we discussed his appearance and the different way that John describes him in these verses. And tonight I'm not even going to go back over that, Brother Wendell. I'm not going to do it. I want to, but I'm not going to, all right? We're going to go to point number 2 tonight. All right, here's point number two. Point number one is the Son of Man in His majesty. But I love point number two. I've titled it, The Son of Man in His mercy. Oh, if I do not know of a greater picture than the mercy that Jesus demonstrates. Look at that with me in verse number 17. John just got finished describing all of this. By the way, he just turned around and at a glance, I don't know how long this glance was, but he looked at Jesus and boy, he's writing it down. It's like, this is what he is. Here's the description of him. And you and I went through that. Verse number 17, it says, When I saw him. Now, how many years has it been since John seen Jesus? 30 years? 40 years? 50 years? Maybe longer? But he says, I saw him. And he says, I fell at his feet as dead. I think you and I are going to identify with that one day. And all God's people said, amen. I fell at his feet as dead. So we see John's reaction. John does what any sinner would do in the presence of the Lord. He faints or falls dead. Lost men make their boast and they shake their fists in the face of God. But the day is coming when every God-hater and every Christ-rejecter will bend his or her knee in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may say, I'm going to say this to God. They ain't saying nothing to God. They're going to fall down and they're going to beg him. But it's too late. John falls down as dead. John simply demonstrates what all sinners one day will do. One of the writers I read after wrote this. He says, you may not understand this now, but there's coming a day when hell will be a welcome relief for lost sinners who have had to stand before Jesus in judgment. It's almost like they will want to get out of His presence. They don't care where they've got to go, but they want to get out of there. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 2, it says, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Well, we know in the book of Romans it says every knee shall bow. Today, every knee should bow. But one day is coming when every knee shall bow. I'm glad that I've already bowed the knee. I'm glad that whenever I see, I won't have to fall down in judgment. I may fall down in worship. I may even fall down like John is dead. But I don't have to fear him. And neither did John here. Because see what Christ says to him. So we have John's reaction. John turns around. He sees Jesus, not just the glorified Jesus that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, but Jesus as God. And he falls down as dead. And Jesus looks at him. And Jesus reassures him. Notice what he says. And he laid his right hand upon me. Now, this is the same right hand that was holding the seven stars. Laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me. And if you circle things in your Bible, you ought to circle these two words, fear not. John faints dead away. When he does, Jesus does what he always does. He speaks to him as his child. Think about it. Jesus takes his right hand and he tenderly touches him. He lays his hand on him and then he speaks to him. He says, John, fear not. The same voice that thunders with power and authority, the same voice that will one day judge the nations, that same voice ministers peace to the heart of John. See, that's the difference between knowing Jesus as Savior and not knowing Him as Savior. John heard Him say, maybe the word peace on many occasions. In fact, in Mark chapter 4, he heard Jesus stand before that storm and say, "Peace, be still." He listened to him as he said on different occasions, "Fear not." The peace dispelled the fear of the disciples that night. Whenever he looked at them and he said, well, it was a Sunday night service. They were there. Jesus appeared in the room. What did he say? "Peace be unto you." You know what he's doing? Dispelling their fear. The peace that drove away all the doubts and the fears the disciple had after his death. Now John hears that same voice that simply says, "Fear not." Jesus may be, no, let me say this, Jesus is the King of Kings, but he's also our friend. That's what he's telling John. John, I want you to know something. Even though I'm the sovereign Lord of the universe, I identify as your older or elder brother. Fear not. He may be the God who moves in power and glory, accomplishing things that our minds cannot even comprehend, but he still has time to be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. And he still has time to extend his hand into our lives and to encourage us and to speak peace to our hearts. I don't know about you, but as a child of God, I'm thankful for that. For I looked up the verse because this verse always kind of rolls right in my mind and I've never really learned it. But it says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us we are, yet without sin. The Son of Man in His majesty, in His high priestly garments there, demonstrating all of the awe and the power of God." John turns and sees him, and he just falls down. And then Jesus walks up to him and puts his hand on him. He says, "John, we have a long journey together today. You've got to get up. You've got to have peace." And we see the Son of Man in His mercy. It's one of my favorite pictures of Jesus, by the way, as a merciful Savior. I'm so glad the day that whenever I was dead, that He laid His hand on me and said, "Jeff, fear not." So I see the Son of Man in His majesty, but I see Him also in His mercy. And the number three thing I see in this passage, seeing Him in His ministry. And the mercy and the ministry kind of cross over, but listen to the words that Jesus begins to say. "And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not." And then notice the phrases that He says. First of all, He declares in His ministry that He's the one that reigns over all. He says, "I am the first and the last." You know what He's saying? "John, I want you to know I'm the author and the finisher. I'm the beginning of the end. He is the one who has always been, and He's the one who will always be." He says, "I am this King Jesus." Kings may come and go, but Jesus has and is and will reign forever. He's timeless and He's eternal. You know what He says to John? "John, I want you to know something. I'm the one that reigns. Domitian doesn't reign. The emperor doesn't reign. Yes, He sent you to this isle to be cast away and be banished. But I want you to know something, John. I'm still the one that makes the decisions. I am the first and the last." Notice not only did He say, "I'm the one that reigns," but He also says, "I am He that liveth and was dead." My notes didn't come over tonight. I don't know why, but part of them did not come over to my iPad. I put some additions into it. Oh, hold on a second. They just updated. Well, I'm so thankful whenever it does that, right in the middle of everything. Notice what He says. He says, "I'm He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Whenever I read those verses, I just want to sing that song, "He Lives, He Lives." I'm not going to sing it here today. You know it. Christ Jesus lives today, walks with me, and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. You know what He says, John, I want you to know something. I'm the one that reigns, but I'm also the one that was resurrected. He said, I'm alive. And then also note here, He says, I am He that liveth and was dead. And I penciled in my notes, I just did this afternoon, I'm glad it came over because I couldn't remember the phrase. Jesus was the one that was alive and was made dead. I was the one that was dead and Jesus made alive. I will live for as long as Jesus lives. As long as God lives, I will live. Because He's my Savior. Note what He says. He says, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. Jesus died, but His death was like no other death in history. He died not for Himself, but He died for others. He went to the cross to pay the price that He did not owe, because the people owed a price or paid a price that they could not pay. He gave His all for those that had absolutely nothing to offer. He paid the whole price, not just part of it. He didn't put a down payment on it and say, well, now you got to work your way, or you got to be baptized, or you got to do good works. He paid the complete price to redeem His people from their sins. Here, hold your finger here. Let's look at a couple verses. Because right here at the very beginning, we have to get some things settled about Jesus. Go with me to the Old Testament. Book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah is right after Genesis. Amen. If you get there, you'll be close. Isaiah, let's go to 53. Isaiah 53, the great messianic chapter in the book of Isaiah, the one that the modern day Jewish state, they don't want to read this chapter because there's too much about it that identifies Jesus. I sat across the lunch table one day with a man that is a nominal Jew and attend synagogue a couple times a year and was influenced and all, and I began to ask him, we've been talking about some things, and he said, well, you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. I said, absolutely. And I said, the Bible, all you got to do is read Isaiah 53. I said, really, all you have to do is, I would encourage you, simply pray and say, okay, God, I don't understand, but I'm seeking truth, and then, will you open up truth for me, and then you read Isaiah 53 and tell me if it doesn't paint a clear picture of Jesus Christ? He said, well, our rabbis told us not to read that. I wonder why. You know why? Because Jesus is woven all through. Verse number 3, let's start verse number 4. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone unto his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus said, I am He that liveth and was dead. Peter writes these words, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the blood, the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He accomplished through one offering what thousands of gallons of animal blood had never been able to, nor would ever be able to accomplish. He accomplished the salvation of a man's soul. He paid the full redemptive price for all those who would call upon him in faith. Jesus says to John, John, I want you to know something. I am he that liveth and was dead. John, I died for a reason. And you can read through the book of Hebrews, and especially you get around Hebrews 9 and 10, you begin to see some of the references there about Christ. Notice the next thing that he tells John. Not only was he the redeeming one, not only is he the resurrected one, not only is he the one that reigns, but he's also the one that remains. In verse number 18 of John chapter 1, he says, Behold, I am alive forevermore. When every ruler and every subject has faded from all of history, all of the ages, whenever every rich man and every poor man has been erased from the memory of time, when every kingdom and every deed has been forever diluted by the stream of history, Jesus Christ will still be Lord and He'll still be God. When the memory of all the bad things, remember all the good things fades away, Jesus will still be God. He is the remaining one. Don't worry about something happening to Him. When the dust of time has been swept into the dustbin of history or eternity, Jesus will still be King of Kings and still be Lord of Lords. That ought to bring comfort. You know what he said, John? Fear not. And then he gave him some reasons to fear. He said, John, fear not. I am the first and the last. I'm before and I'm after everything. I am the basis for everything. I am he that liveth and was dead. John, I want you to know something. I am the one that was resurrected. I'm the one that can redeem. And then he said, I'm alive forevermore. John, whenever everything else fades away, I will always be here. Amen. So be it, he says. And then notice the last thing he says about himself. He says, John, I'm the only one that can release you. I am the only one that can free you. He says, I have the keys of hell and death. I meant to bring some keys up. That's right. Keys speak of access and authority. If I have a key, I have access to something. If I have a key to my automobile, I have access to something that you don't have access to. I have authority in an area you don't have authority. Jesus said, I want you to know something. I have the keys, all of the keys, by the way. I have all of the access and all of the authority of hell and death. Jesus Christ decides all of the issues of life and death. I told you guys about a couple weeks ago about going to a funeral, and I heard that religious man talking over and over and over again as he's talking about the man that passed away, how his baptism saved him, and how worthy he was because of his baptism, and how all people needed to follow the Lord in baptism in order to be guaranteed eternal life. And I remember sitting back there thinking, not one word of Scripture, just a false teaching from a false cult religion that is the great whore of the Revelation, and this man is teaching like he has some kind of authority, and we Christians have all of the authority, and we cower in the corner sometimes. Jesus said, I want you to know something. I have the keys. This microphone's about to fall off, but don't worry, I'm almost finished. Because Jesus, I heard that. Amen. He determines who lives and dies. Jesus entered into death and conquered it. And because of that, he has those keys. Nobody else has those keys. I don't have those. I cannot unlock heaven or hell. Well, I know that Jesus told the disciples, you guys have it. But you know what he's saying? He's making reference to the gospel. If you and I will share the gospel, whosoever accepts that, that's the key. Do you know that he holds the key to every grave in the world? Amen. And one day his voice is going to unlock it. The trump of God, the voice of God. He is able to raise our loved ones from the dead. Did you know that he has unlocked the door between life and death for all His people. I was reading over the last couple of weeks, and here's one of the things I read. One of the writers said, Jesus is the man that holds all the keys. In fact, He's the key man. He is a good man to know. Have you ever been in a place and you need to get into different areas? The man that has the key is a good man to know. Jesus is a good man to know. But then the writer goes on. He says, because I know Him, I cannot go to hell because He's locked that door. He says, because I know Him, I can go to heaven because He's unlocked that door. Wow. I thought, man, that's pretty good. That is really good. A father was attempting to read the Sunday paper. His little girl, small children do, was constantly interrupting him and asking him questions. Oh, my. Little Ellie. Finally, not wishing to be disturbed by his little girl any longer, he locked her into the bathroom. No. That's not to demonstrate the illustration. That's probably more true to life. But finally, not wishing to be disturbed by the little girl any longer, what he did is he grabbed a map of the world and he cut it all up and he gave it to her and told her to put it together. There is she, a little 4 or 5 year old girl, and he thought that'll keep her busy. The man went back to doing what he was doing, and in a few minutes, the little girl returned with the map, and every piece was in the right place. The father was surprised. He said, how in the world, notice, you know, map of the world, how in the world, okay, all right, some of you, it's going right on over your head. How in the world did you put this puzzle together so quickly? You don't know anything about geography. The little girl replied, well, Daddy, there was a picture of Jesus on the other side. And I knew when I had Jesus in the right place, the whole world would be all right. What a truth. You know what John's trying to tell us at the book of the Revelation? He's trying to get us to put Jesus in the right place. And all the rest of the world will fall right into position. John starts off the book of the Revelation with a study. Just opening up about Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? He's not the humble man of Galilee anymore. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be served. He deserves to be glorified. When he is in the right place, the whole world will be all right. But until then, the whole world will be out of balance. We're seeing that today, aren't we? When Jesus is out of His place, by the way, He's out of His place in our churches. He's out of His place in our Christians' lives. He's out of His place in our society and our governments. And what we're seeing is chaos because of it. There's coming a day, though, when Jesus is going to come and set it all right. Until then, let's focus on Jesus. John said, I heard the voice speaking, and I turned around to see the voice, and I saw Jesus. Oh, remember, you hear the Word of God speaking to you. Just pause, because you'll see Jesus. Heads bowed, eyes closed tonight.